We are in lesson two of Parenting God's Way. And last week, I felt it was very helpful. It was for me, for sure. And I've read the book before, but again, just going back and going through it, it's really, really helpful. And, you know, we said last week that parenting is a special challenge. I'm going to get these doors while I talk. Parenting is a special challenge. There's a lot of opinion when it comes to parenting. Let me close these. I talk too loud. I don't want to interrupt up there, right? And, you know, there's opinions all over the place. And if you want to go to the world and try to figure out, how do I raise my kids? You can do that. And to be honest, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting advice and counsel. The Bible says that counsel is helpful. And the multitude of counselors are safety. People that have done it before can be a help. But I just want to warn you that when you do that, you're going to get a lot of opinions. I told you that whenever I was having Mila, and my wife was pregnant, we were about to have Mila, our first child. And I got everyone's opinion, and I wanted to. I'd never done this before, you know. So I was thankful for advice and help. But I ran into a problem where it's like, okay, well, if I listen to you, I have to totally ignore you, because everyone's got an opinion, and most of the time they conflict with each other, and we have probably 10 or 15 people in here, which means we have probably about 10 or 15 different opinions about how to raise children. And the blessing about what we're doing here is parenting God's way. I said this last week, this is not my opinion, and if we wanted to parent Brother Chad's way, it would be bad, and your kids would probably turn out to be wrecks. Just kidding. I don't know if it'd be terrible, but it would not be great. I'm not giving you my opinion. We're going to give you God's opinion and what God says about how to raise children. And the good thing about the way God says to raise children is not up and down, is it? It doesn't ride the waves of culture. We talked last week about how parenting philosophy was back in the 50s, and it was kids are to be seen and not heard, right? And if a kid talked back to an adult, it was a bad day, right? And we instilled fear. And we didn't listen to kids. We didn't need to know what kids thought about stuff. Here's all kids need to know. I said something. Do it. I don't need to hear anything from you. So that's the 50s way. And to be honest, the 50s way works in a lot of ways. You know, you tell a kid what to do, and then you don't give them a choice. They'll do what you want to do. Outwardly. But there's a lot of inward struggles that are a result of that. But then today, as we know, seems like the prevalent way is to let kids express themselves and let them do what they think is best. And the Bible says a child left to himself bringeth shame to his mother. And because a child, here's the thing about children, they don't know how to live life yet. And I'm glad my mom didn't let me make decisions even when I was 15, because we don't know. And so that's a dangerous, and there's some dangers that go along with that. And God's way doesn't ride the wave of culture. And I would submit to you that in 20 years, we're going to be the pendulum that was this way in the 50s and has swung to this side today. I submit to you in 20, 30 years, it'll swing back to the authoritarian, do what I say now mindset. And so the Bible's not that way. The Bible gives us a balance. The Bible has been, the biblical way of parenting has been the biblical way of parenting since the Bible was written. And we can trust God's way. So we're going to jump into our lesson today, and I hope it'll be a help to you. So we'll just read right through the introduction here. The introduction says this: in our first lesson, we looked at two of the four fundamental mindsets when it comes to parenting children God's way. And I'm sure there's more than four, but we're going to cover four in our lessons. The first two that we covered were this: the existence of God, and that's the blank. The existence of God, I should say, and the fact that the heart determines behavior. If you want to write the word "and" after God there, sorry about that. The existence of God and the fact, I should say, and the fact, wow, I was having a hard day yesterday, that the heart determines behavior. We said that God has given us a plan for us as parents, and he has a plan for our children. And we have to have faith in his plan. I think oftentimes people feel like the Bible is inadequate. It doesn't give us everything we need. But I think oftentimes the problem isn't the Bible is inadequate. Oftentimes it's that the Bible's way is not really tried. And we hear it and we're like, I don't know about that because our culture says this and I don't know how it's going to turn out. But we need to be people of the Word of God and have faith in what the Bible says about parenting. So we have to have faith in His plan. We have to make God the central focus of our home and teach the ways of God to our children. And then in Deuteronomy 11:19, this is the verse I was telling you about last week that I couldn't recall the text. It's Deuteronomy 11:19, where it says, "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We need to instill in our children that God is real. God is real. And you know, we said, that sounds pretty obvious, Brother Chad. I feel like I got that down. Well, I understand that. And it is obvious. God is real. I mean, otherwise, why would you be in a Parenting God's Way class? But the reality is, oftentimes, we don't really live like that throughout the week. When we, like what he says in Deuteronomy 11, "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up," we need to live like God is real all week, not just Sundays. And our children need to know from us, and we need to talk about Him and explain His ways throughout the week. And that's primarily done by the parent or whoever it is that's home with the children every day. That's the primary way that our children are going to find out the true reality of God. And we'll talk about it in junior church, and I'll be glad to, and I love doing that, and in Sunday school and Patch. But that should be reinforcing what's taught at home, that God is real, and we're accountable to Him. If we don't feel accountable to God, well, then we'll just do whatever we want, right? But we're accountable to God. And we're, as parents, accountable to God, and God has a way for parents to raise children, but then our children need to know that they're accountable to God. And we said this, and I'll say it again, not necessarily just accountable to you, right? We're both accountable to God, and God told us to be the parent, and God told the child to obey. And so when the child needs to know this, that whenever they're disobeying their parents, then what they're doing is they're ultimately disobeying God, right? That's normal. I think she's trying to get to bed or something. I think that's Kara.
It doesn't help that my sunscreen.
Oh, it's no big deal.
One,
if we're not used to noise and crying, then yeah, we're in for a treat as parents, right? But anyways, we need to be that primary teacher of the ways of God and the reality of God. That was our first thing, the existence of God. And then we said that the behavior of our children is not the main issue. The main issue is the heart. And we said that we focus on behavior as parents because primarily, here's the main reason we focus on behavior, because bad behavior is annoying. And when they're acting out, when they're not doing what we say, it frustrates us, it's annoying to us, and then we make it between us and them, and we say, eventually, even if we're following the culture that says, oh, just do whatever you want, eventually we find out, that's not working right now, and you need to do what I say, you know? And then we'll blow up. But in the end, what is important as parents, and really, not just parents, this is important, this is a fact of life, that what is not most important is people's behavior, like what they say and what they do. What's most important is the heart, and the heart produces behavior, you see? And so the main issue is the heart. That's what say the heart right there is the wellspring of life. The heart is the wellspring of life. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, he said that out of the heart, he said out of it, this is the end of the verse, out of the heart are the issues of life. That children will say and do things because of what's happening in their heart. And so as parents, we need to learn to work from behavior we see back to the heart. What's happening inside? What's going on in their mind? What's going on in their heart that is causing them to act a certain way? You see, that's what it means that the heart is the main issue. And I would reteach this, but we don't want to take the time because I've got some really... a lot of things that we'd like to say this morning and cover this morning. But I would really, again, encourage you to go back and listen to last week's. It'd be a help to you, I believe. And so today, we're going to consider the last two fundamental mindsets. This is part two of the parenting fundamentals, and we're going to learn two more today, which is this: appealing to the conscience. And by the way, that is the first blanket, number one, appealing to the conscience and the centrality of the cross. Appealing to the conscience and the centrality of the cross. And so, number one is appeal to the conscience. Now, if you don't know how to spell it, it's right up before it and right after it. It's con science. It's knowledge. Knowledge that's inward. Yeah. We'll explain exactly what the Bible says about that in a second. God has given everyone a conscience. Go ahead and, if you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 2, and we'll read Romans chapter 2. And we'll start off that way. I'll go ahead and close these doors too. Romans chapter 2. We'll start our reading in verse 12. I'm in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says this: "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Verse 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, this is where it really applies to what we're talking about today in verse 14. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law..." Now, when he says the law, he's talking about the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and really it's umbrella term of the Word of God. They don't have the Word of God. "Do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." They're doing, at times, people do good even without the Word of God telling them to, at times. Now, it doesn't happen often, but it does happen. Here's why it happens. Verse 15. "Which show the work of the law written in their," what's that say? "Hearts." Written in their hearts. And then here's the next word. Their, what's that word? Conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness. And here's what the conscience is. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. The conscience is what God has given every man. Now, I don't know that we've actually prayed. I think I went and handed out lessons, and we handed out pens, and we got into our lesson. But I want to make sure we stop and pray before we really get into the meat of this lesson. Let's do that, and we'll continue on. God, we come before you this morning thankful. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have a handbook, in a sense, about how that we're to raise our children. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything we need as parents to know, Lord, how to raise and nurture and train our children. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you. Lord, help us to put away distractions and focus on what it is you have for us today. And Lord, I'm confident that your word will reach hearts this morning. I just pray that you would work through me, and I pray that you be glorified in all that's done. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. So God has given everybody a conscience. Paul explained in Romans 2, 12 through 16, that God has given even those who do not have the law of God a conscience. Even those who have never read Scripture, you might have friends that have never been to church, but they still basically know, in a basic sense, what's right and what's wrong. Like, maybe they've never read the Ten Commandments, but they know murdering is wrong. And they know that lying is a bad thing. And so there is in every man, it's a moral compass. There's a conscience in man that helps him to know what it is that is right and wrong in a basic sense. Now, we still need the Word of God, and there's a lot of things that we don't understand. And the Word of God explains and fleshes out what that means. But every man has a conscience. He describes our conscience as the law of God written in our hearts. Now, again, that does not mean we don't need the actual written down word of God. We need that. And the Bible says that it's the power of salvation, and it's the written word of God that helps us to know exactly who God is and exactly who we really, truly are and how that we can be made right with Him. So the word of God is important, but the conscience is what Paul's described as the law of God written in our hearts. He said the conscience is our thoughts, accusing or else excusing. That's what Paul said. And so here's what the conscience is. The conscience is our reasoning capacity that helps us distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And I want to pause and say this, that we can have faith that everybody has this reasoning capacity. Everybody has an ability, if they stop and try to reason and think about it, to discern with some help what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes you talk to a kid and they on purpose, stone face. I don't get it. They get it. They know. If you take the time and explain, and as we're going to talk about today, appeal to their conscience, they can understand what is right and what is wrong. Now, whenever they're 1.5, maybe there's less of that. Yeah. But as they develop and learn, they can understand. We could have confidence that God has given them a conscience. And we're going to say this is an ally for you, their conscience. And so, letter B, your correction and discipline have to find their mark on the conscience of your son or daughter. It has to. As you talk with your children and try to help them understand their behavior, God has placed within your children an ally. And that's the blank. God has placed within your children an ally when it comes to discipline and correction, which is their conscience. Now, we said we're helping them understand their behavior, right? Now, there's a couple things about that that stem from what we said last week. In the 50s, and in that mindset, and there's some that still raise their children this way today, we don't need to help them understand their behavior. What we need to help them understand is they didn't do what I said. That's all they need to know, you see? So there's the authoritarian side of the spectrum when it comes to parenting and when it comes to every type of authority. But then there's the understanding and kind, but only understanding and not authoritative. It's called permissive. There's the authoritarian parent, and there's the permissive parent who shows their child how much they love them, how much they care, and they communicate, and they want to know what the child thinks, and they care about what the child thinks. But the problem is they want to know what the child thinks, and then they allow the child to not view themselves as under authority. Are you following? Where what they think is all that matters, and what they think, if they think it, and if they really believe that, then they should do it. Well, that's really dangerous. But it's also dangerous to say, I don't care what you think, just do what I say. And the Bible calls for authorities who are loving. And a child needs to know two basic things. A child needs to, first of all, understand and know that I am understood and loved by my parents or whoever the authority is. And if you're honest with yourself, every authority is this way. If you're under authority and you don't feel like that authority understands you or cares what you think, are you likely to respect and obey? No. But you're supposed to anyways. And your child should too. And if the parent is being authoritarian and rude and vindictive and proud and say, you do what I say and I don't care what you think, the child still has a responsibility to obey and honor. That's what it says in Ephesians 6:1. But it makes it pretty hard, doesn't it? And so a child needs to first of all understand that they are loved and they are understood, or at least their parents are trying to understand. You see? That's number one. But then they also have to understand that they are under authority. They are under authority. For a child, their primary authority would be the parent. But that's not their only authority. For a child, pretty much most adults are their authority. Not all. If an adult tells your child to go run in the street, they probably should say no. You know? But you know what I mean. They're under authority. And by the way, I talk to kids like this all the time. Here's the reality. That fact doesn't change after you're not a kid anymore. You will always be under authority. And I tell them, you want to be out of your parents' house and you feel like your parents are ruling your life and you can't do whatever you want. Let me tell you, you'll never be able to do everything you want because you'll always be under authority. There are police officers that are your authority, whether our society likes that or not. There is a government who is your authority. You're going to have a job, hopefully, and you'll have an employer who is your authority. And we need to understand that. And as children, listen, I think we're finding the fruit of our labor as we tell children authority is bad, and they grow up and they find out authority actually is real, and I can't actually do everything I want, and they can't keep a job, or they end up in jail. And so a child needs to understand they're under authority. But we can't only think, there's both. They need to understand that you love them and you want to understand them, but also that they're under authority. And so, as we help them understand their behavior, we understand this, that their behavior stems from their heart. And so we said last week, we need to, when we see behavior, what we need to do is have a conversation with our child and find out, what is it that's going on in your heart that's causing you to act this way? It's not just, you did this, I'm frustrated, let's talk about it. And maybe a little more than talk about it. No, correction needs to happen. It has to. And we have to demand obedience, because that's what God demands. And again, our authority comes from God and then to our children. And God demands obedience and respect. But we have to go further than that and backtrack and say, what is it that's happening in their heart? Because every sin comes from our heart. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, you say thou shalt not kill. I say if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've already killed in your heart. You say, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, if you've lusted upon a lady, a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And you're not going to kill anybody until you've already sinned in your heart. And then it reacts outwardly into an outward sin, you see? And you're not going to commit adultery unless you've already been lusting in your heart, you see? And your child is not going to hit his brother or sister unless he's already had something happening in his heart. And your child is not going to disrespect you and say, I don't care what you say, mom and dad, unless they've already decided in their heart that they don't care about what you say and they don't respect you. Do you see? And so we need to be more concerned with their heart than with just their behavior. And that the conscience is a big part of this. Yeah, and so as you're trying to find out what's happening in their heart, God has given you an ally in their conscience. They have a moral compass. They have a reasoning between what is right and wrong within them. We just have to tap into it and appeal to that. The most powerful appeal is not, and this is the blank. The most powerful appeal is not, and here we go. Are you ready? This is not the best way to approach your children. One, an appeal to their sense of emotional well-being. This is not the most important, powerful appeal when we say, it makes me sad when you do that. Do you know it makes me sad? You know how that makes me feel when you do this or that? Now, there's a place for that. I understand that. But here's the problem with that, is that what you're doing is you're making it between the child and you. And you're saying, I have been offended. And do you not understand how that makes me feel? And in the end, what you're doing is, what you've done here is you've strained yours and my relationship, and now what you're doing is you're appealing to their emotions, you see. They don't want mommy or daddy to be mad, so they'll stop. But is that the biblical way, that reason that we don't do right or we don't, or that we don't do wrong and that we do right? No, that's not the reason. The reason is because God demands. Because there is a God, remember? There is a God who we are accountable to, ultimately. And here's a trap here. That will work for the first couple of times. When your children love you and trust you, and when they don't really understand who you are yet, but when they get older and they find out who you are, as also a sinner, like I am too, and you say, don't you know what you've done against me? They'll say, well, don't you know what you've done against me? In their heart, I won't say that. Are you seeing the problem? It's not anything about them and me. It's not anything about Mila and me. It's about Mila and God, who has commanded her to obey Daddy. Now, there is something, and then if I'm out of line, and if I'm yelling at my children, if I'm acting in anger, then it's not between me and the child either. It's between me and God. And God commands me to be a kind and loving parent who has not provoked their children to anger and bitterness, you see. And we're both accountable to God. And you can tell your child, I make mistakes as well. But here's the reality. You're not where God wants you to be. And later on we'll have a diagram and we'll call it the circle of safety. But basically the idea is this: when you can explain to your child, when they're living in obedience and honor to their authority, then they are in a circle of safety and they're where God wants them to be and God can bless them. But when they get out of that circle and they start disobeying and dishonoring their parents and their authorities, then they cannot expect that God's blessings will be on their life. Why? Because they're accountable to Him. You see? Yeah. So the most powerful way to appeal to your child is not emotional well-being. The most powerful appeal is not an appeal made to their sense of physical well-being. Do you want me to spank you? I've heard parents say that to their children. Do you want me to spank you? Well, no. Then do what I say. Okay. And now we're appealing to their physical well-being. They don't want ouchies. They don't want pain. And so now, listen, this is the 50s way. And I'm telling you, it does. If we're only concerned about their behavior, then you just spank them enough times and they'll do right. Now, I'm going to say up front, the Bible does advocate the rod, which is spanking. It's right there in Scripture and we can't deny it. But there's a place for it. And there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. And that's why we're starting with these fundamentals, because spanking is a lot different when you understand that you're concerned about their heart, when you love your children, yep, and you're trying to appeal to their conscience and not just that they do what you say. It changes the ball game quite a bit, and there's a way to do it, but it's not our main method, okay? The most powerful appeal, this is the blank, the most powerful appeal is an appeal made to the conscience. The most powerful appeal is an appeal that is made to the conscience. When their own conscience, now this is really important. Normally when you're correcting your children, what has happened is your conscience has been offended. You have recognized that there has been wrong done, or else what are you doing correcting? But here's what needs to happen, is their conscience needs to be appealed to, you see? And when their own conscience has been offended, correction has made its mark. When it is when the conscience has been appealed to that children will truly respond to correction. Here's what happens most of the time with parents and children. Eventually, whenever the parent cracks, right, and it's time to start talking, then we say, here's what you did. I'll tell you what you did wrong. I know what you were thinking, and I don't care what you're telling me what you were thinking. You did wrong here, and here's what you did wrong. And you'll tell them why. Here's what we do. We rehearse to them and lecture them about how we feel that they were wrong. And then we punish. Well, then they're just preoccupied with, okay, I just don't want mom or dad to think I've done wrong. But if you appeal to their conscience and they see, listen, correction is not helpful until they see why they were wrong. Then discipline happens. Then they know, I don't want to do that anymore because that was wrong. You see? It's much different. It's much different. Jesus appealed to the conscience to reach the hard-hearted Pharisees. That's the blank. If you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew 21. We'll be there for a little while. Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21:23, now we won't read that together, but the chief priests here and the elders challenged Christ's authority. They were saying, by what authority do you have to teach, Jesus? And they were challenging his authority. Now, in verse 28, let's read verse 28. He says, but what think ye? Now, we'll talk about that in a second, but let's read all the way to 32. Jesus says to the Pharisees, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. So this is a parable. So there's a certain man, we don't know who he is, he has two sons. He says, son, go work today in my vineyard, verse 29. And he answered, that son said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went, verse 30. And he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Are you following here? So the first son said, I'm not doing it. But then later on, repented and did the right thing. The second son said, oh yeah, I'll go to the vineyard. And he never went to the vineyard. Verse 31, whither of them twain did the will of his father? Who did what the father asked? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye have seen it, repented not, afterward that ye might believe him. So pause here. Now I'm going to quickly explain what Jesus is doing here. He's telling the Pharisees were the ones that say, oh yeah, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, but then they did nothing that God wanted them to do. And then the publicans and the sinners that he's talking about, they told God, no, I want to live life my way, but then later they repented, and then they started to live for God. And so that's the dynamic that Jesus is giving here. But what I want us to focus on is this. In verse 28, here's what Jesus says. Look at verse 28. But what's that word? I want to say it. Verse 28. But what think ye? He's asking them to think, right? He didn't just tell them, listen to me. I'll tell you what's right and what's wrong here. No, he wants them to think about this. Yeah. So at the end of the parable, in verse 31, he asked them to reason, that's the blank, to reason for themselves who was right and who was wrong, right? He said in verse 31, whether of them did the right thing? He didn't give them the answer. He said, you tell me who did right, who did wrong. And he's having them reason. And here's what he's doing. He's appealing to their conscience, isn't he? He's telling them to reason within themselves what is right, what is wrong. And they answered correctly. Then he gave another parable. And we won't take the time to read all of this, but the parable of the tenants and the vineyard owner. And basically, I want to make sure we get through the lesson, but basically what's happening is they're talking about another vineyard, and they would send people into the vineyard. We should read it. Okay, verse 33. Are you ready? We should just read it. If we don't finish the lesson, we'll finish it next week. Okay? Here another parable. There's a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. Okay, so here's what he did. He made a vineyard and he let it out to husbandmen, and husbandmen are people who will take care of the vineyard while he's gone. And then he left to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So he said, I want some of the fruit from the vineyard that these guys who are watching the vineyard should have, because they're supposed to be taking good care of the vineyard. Okay, verse 35. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another. Whoa. And so here's what happens. He sends another one. He sends another servant because he doesn't know. They're not coming back. He sends another one. And they beat that one. And they kill that one. And he keeps sending servants. They keep beating and killing. And then you know what he says? He says, you know what? I'm going to send my son. And surely they'll respect my son. Yeah. Well, let's see. Verse 38. But when the husband saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him into the vineyard and slew him. So this is the parable. And I think obviously what he's talking about is God sent prophets to Israel, and they would deny the prophets and be upset with the prophets over and over. And God said, I'll send my son. And he said, surely they'll accept my son, but they refused even his son. You see, that's the parable. So note how Jesus, again, appealed to their sense of right and wrong. He made this appeal to their conscience. How do you know that? Well, look in verse 40, the very next verse. When the Lord, therefore, he's still talking to the Pharisees. Jesus says, when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? So pause. He's asking them, what do you think the Lord is going to do to those husbandmen, the Lord of the vineyard? What do you think is going to happen? And so again, in our notes, he asked them to reason for themselves, to make a judgment. And again, they judged correctly. They said in verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. And that's what, by the way, happened is Jesus, God took the gospel and gave it to the Gentiles, you see. But anyway, but they understood, right? They made a judgment for themselves. Jesus didn't just tell them, listen, this is not how Jesus approached it. You've betrayed my prophets. I've said prophet after prophet after prophet, and you've cast them out, and then I sent my son, and now you've rejected my son. Jesus didn't talk that way, did he? No. He had them reason reasoned it out. And they judged correctly. He showed them that they have indicted themselves. Look at verse 45 at the end. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard the parables, look at what it says. They perceived that he spake of them, because they realized, oh man, I'm just like those people that I just said were right, were wrong. You see? And they found out he's talking about me. Yeah. So here's the pattern. Here's in our notes again. Here's the pattern. The blank is the pattern. It is pattern. Here's what God does, what Christ does. He appeals to their conscience so they cannot escape the implications of their sin. They admit, because of their own reasoning, that they were wrong. He deals with the root problems, not just the surface issues. They were challenging his authority. That's where all this came from. And he says, here's why you're challenging my authority, because you've rejected me. But he went back to their heart. And the reason their outward words were, what is your authority, and challenging his authority, that was their behavior, that was their words and actions. But Jesus brought it back down to their heart and says, here's why you're rejecting me. It's because in your heart you have rejected. Here's why you're questioning my authority. It's because in your heart you have rejected me. And you've rejected God really throughout your history as Israel. Okay? So he deals not just with what they said, but what's going on in their heart. And then he showed them the problem in a way that wasn't personal. Now that's an important part, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. He showed them their problem in a way that wasn't personal. I've heard a preacher say this one time, you need to make it personal without making it personal. You know what I mean by that? You need to deal with their problem, their sin, but you can't make it personal, or they won't listen. He showed them the principle that they broke in a situation that didn't involve them, right? They weren't emotionally attached to that problem. They're emotionally attached to their problem. And they're going to, if we're talking about Jesus and them, well, they're just going to defend themselves. But he gave them a situation that had nothing to do with them and Jesus, didn't he? And so they're not emotionally attached, and they can see clearly, and they can see what is clearly right and wrong. And then after they make that judgment, then he applies it to themselves and say, this is what you've done, you see. And now they can't escape that they've done wrong here, because it's the same thing that they've done. Are you following? So while they did not repent, the challenge to their conscience made its mark. Here's the important part, and you can underline this and highlight or whatever you want to do. They knew they were wrong. They knew it. Not just Jesus. They knew that they were wrong. Okay? So now, number five. The child needs to reason for themselves. That's the blank. The child needs to reason for themselves that they were wrong. So often our approach is speeching at them. I think that's a phrase right out of the book. Speeching at them. Talking at them. Yelling at them. And telling them how wrong that they are. And we tell them, this is what you've done. You were wrong. And we'll tell them how wrong we feel that they are. That's often our conversation with their children. Never helping them to reason. Remember, Jesus says, what think ye? Yeah. Never helping them to reason about issues of right and wrong. When we approach our children in discipline, too often we make clear that we think they're wrong and leave the situation not knowing for themselves that they were wrong. You see? And there's a difference between we know you're wrong and you know that you're wrong. Those are two very different things. Number three. We need to take our child out of... Oh, I'm sorry. We need to take our child and the specific situation out of the picture, because our children are emotionally attached to their situation and they are obligated to defend themselves. It's just in them to defend themselves and to make excuses and to rationalize. And so if we just deal with what exactly happened, we're not going to hit the mark here. We need to show them a bigger problem, the bigger problem, addressing the heart by exposing sin and appealing to the conscience so that they can make a judgment for themselves that they were wrong, right? We need to back up and show them the principle and say, here is what you have done in a right and wrong sense. Not just you hit your brother, you're in trouble. Well, we should say something to this effect. Well, first of all, God says to love one another, right? He even says to love your enemies. And so why would you have hit your brother? And you could ask him, what was going on in your heart, in your mind, when you hit your brother? Well, they'll say something like, well, he did this to me. And so what you're telling me is that they wronged you. And what you wanted to do was retaliate and take vengeance, you see. And then you find out what's going on in their heart. And God tells us to forgive, doesn't he? And God tells us to love our enemies and do good to those who hate. And so anyway, what we do is we have to show them the broad principle of the Word of God, not just, this is what happened, here's the punishment, you see? That way, next time they're angry, instead of going to hit their brother, they can ask for God's help to forgive their brother. And if there has been true wrong done, let the authorities handle and be the judge and not them. And you can, and if you instill principles in them, they'll be equipped next time. Otherwise, it's just, okay, I will not hit my brother in this situation, but what about this situation? You know, and this is how it goes. And that's why the appeal has to be to their conscience. It is only after they see and understand for themselves how they were wrong. Not just that they were wrong. They have to understand how they were wrong. And I think, you know, sometimes we're like, our kids always want to know why. I don't have to tell you why. Well, that's true. You don't always have to explain to your children why. But one thing that they do need to understand is how it is that they were wrong. Not just that they were wrong. It could be as simple as this. I told you to do this. And as your authority, God says that children are supposed to obey their parents. And so here's how you were wrong. You just say, yes, sir, and do what daddy says. Why? Because God demands of children that children obey their parents in honor. You see? And it could be as simple as that. Not, I told you. You didn't do it. Boom! You know, and without dealing with their heart. So you could even say something like this, that you didn't obey me because in your heart, there was a rebellion in there that says, I heard what daddy said, but I didn't want to submit to what daddy said because I feel like I had a better idea, you see, and there's rebellion. You know, submission doesn't really count unless you disagree, right? With your authorities, you have an authority, and you agree with your authority, are you really submitting if they're asking you to do something you want? Go get some ice cream. Yes, sir. That's not submission, is it? To authority? No. But when it's go clean your room, I don't want to clean my room. But the principle that God gives is that we put what we want under what our authority wants, and we obey. You see? That is submission. And you can explain to your children that. That you wanted one way, but your authority wanted something else, and you chose your way. And this is why you were wrong. You see how that's way different? And by the way, you have to talk to them not yelling. And reason to yell and scream is not reasonable. If you're right, there's no reason. Here's what happens. I'll just say this because we're not going to probably finish this lesson. We'll finish it next week. Whenever we are yelling and screaming as parents, or really any authority, here's what you are communicating to your child. I don't have any control about this. And I'm bigger than you, and you listen up. And I've lost all control, and that's how they view it. But whenever you are a stern yet loving authority, reasonable, saying, here's the situation, here's what you've done, and we'll talk about it. And by the way, we're going to have a whole lesson about how to communicate with your child and figure out what's going on in their heart. But you talk with them reasonably, and you find out what's happening in their heart. And then whenever they have their conscience, if you're yelling at them, their conscience is not working. If you're yelling at them, they're in survival mode. And they'll say whatever you want them to say because they don't want to be whatever it is that's going on in their mind. But if you're reasonable with them and you help them see and have them reason in their heart why they were wrong, then it hits the mark. Then we can punish. And it's based upon not just that you made me mad, but it's based upon that you've broken God's law. And as your authority, God has called me, we'll talk about this in a couple weeks, God has called me to be your authority. And whenever you step out of where God has you as a child, then it is my responsibility as your parent to correct and bring you back in. You see? And that is way different than you did this. And I don't like it. Boom. That's totally way different. You can see the difference. Appealing to the conscience. Now, there's a story here that I'm not going to take the time to read. I would encourage you to read it. It's a really cool story. I just copied it right out of the book about how that he worked with a child and helped them to, how he appealed to the conscience of his child here. Okay, but letter E. Our most powerful appeal is an appeal that is made to the conscience. It is only after we appeal to their conscience that their hearts truly can change. You see? If we're just appealing to their physical well-being and their emotional well-being and yelling at them and threatening them, they might change their behavior, but there is a very slim chance they change their heart. And what we're after is their heart, isn't it? And if they change their heart, there's going to be a lot less corrections down the road, isn't there? Yeah. And plus, this is what God wants. God wants for their heart to be right with him. A smitten conscience is an open door to the gospel to penetrate their heart. Man, I wish I can jump into the next section because it really pairs in nicely with that. But as you can tell, we're done, which is great. It's time. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. So keep this worksheet with you and we will finish this one next week, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the help that you give in raising our children. Help us, God, to be the parents you want us to be. And help us to raise children that understand who you are and that you're real and that they are accountable to you, but that you love them and you want to help them. And, Lord, I pray that you would just be involved in everything we do. Help us, Lord, to learn to focus on what is important, which is their heart and obedience to you. And God, I pray even now that you would prepare our hearts for next week as we talk about the gospel and how that applies to parenting. Lord, we love you. Pray that you be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.